Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911
on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Ruben Nava and Jesse Romero, two-man car today, and we got some good articles that we're going to be talking about. Jesse, good morning.
Hey, I'm 10-8, Ruben. Good to be back, and well, I've been back for a week now. This article written by our friend Father Dave Nixon, and I was just talking to him on the phone the other day, and we've talked a lot about this. Okay. It's called Primacy of Conscience. And essentially, Ruben, this became very popular after Vatican II, after 1965. Before Vatican II, it was very clear that the church taught that the believer, the layperson, even the clergy, must have a well-formed conscience based on the Word of God. That was a criteria,
yeah,
that was used before the council. After the council, as a result of modernist theologians that were there, and they were there in spades, and in fact, these modernist theologians, they don't even hide who they are. They call themselves the Novo Theologia, the new theologians. That's a French word. And so, if you want to know there's good things, obviously, that came out of the council, and there's bad things. If you want to know the bad fruits of Vatican II, it's what we're going to talk about today, Ruben. It's called the primacy of conscience, which basically means that your conscience reigns supreme, even above what the perennial teachings of the church have always taught. And that's an error.
Yeah, Jesse, when you're familiar with this, and now I think to our listeners, they're going to hear this, and now their ears are going to perk up when at church hearing a homily, or some of these modernists who write articles or speaking about social issues, social justice things, and it's going to really pop out at you. We've all heard the Father James Martins of the world, who he's right there in this category.
Oh, yeah. And many others like him that just are not as popular as he is.
Yeah.
So. And, it's a good thing. Like, for example, my wife heard a homily yesterday that was a little bit off the rails. And she came home from Daily Mass, and I said, write something. You got to write. Get his email and write him. Tell him where he's wrong. And so she did. Mm-hmm. And he responded this morning, you could just tell he was like, wow, people are actually listening to what I'm saying. He goes, oh, thank you very much for listening to what I'm saying at Mass, and I didn't realize that. And, essentially he just, he made a political statement saying, hey, people that are vaxxed, we got to pray for the people that are vaxxed and that have passed away. And my wife said, well, what about the people, those of us that are not vaxxed and people that have passed away? We're not going to pray for them? And so, yeah, he put him in check and stuff, and he kind of apologized. So, again, the catechism says that you can do this. This is not being mean. Paragraph 907, you can confront your pastors, your sacred pastors, mm-hmm. when you know that something that they're saying is not according to the teachings of the church. And just do it respectfully, but it can be done.
Yeah. Unfortunately, many of them don't ever respond. They don't.
Well, this guy did, which was good. I'm glad. Oh, sir, he did. That was good. He was the visiting priest, but he's not going to respond. He did. Yeah, he did respond.
Oh, it was a visiting. Okay.
Wow, cool.
I thought because she was related to the great Jesse Romero, I thought. Yeah, this guy's got a big audience. That might not be good for my career. No, I'm just kidding, Jess.
All right, let's jump in here to Father Greg Nick's article.
Father Dave Nix.
Oh, great. What am I talking about?
It's okay. You just had a Biden moment. That's all right.
Yeah, that's right. I've been down with C-19 for 2 weeks. What do you expect?
Yeah. All right. So I'll start off, man. Jesus Christ can forgive through his priest the most serious mortal sins through baptism and confession. We all know that. But as most readers know, mortal sins, sins that lead us to hell, are mortal if they are, one, grave material, two, done with full knowledge, and three, executed with full consent of the will. So in a recent blog post, Father Dave, he reminded his readers of the 15 mortal sins that, that most Catholics don't know are grave matter. And I covered that on another show when you weren't here.
It's an amazing article.
Yeah.
It truly is.
Yeah. And you know,
you're like,
we all have forgotten some of those sins, you know.
Oh, yeah. And some people have never known that they're sins, Ruben, even up until now.
Yep. You're right.
They're like, you're kidding me. I said, yeah, St. Alfonso Liguori said that.
Yeah, yeah. Father, he goes off on those yoga pants, believe me.
Yeah, he does.
So, but in today's article, he's going to try to unmask how Satan tricks amateur theologians on the other two criteria of mortal sin, full knowledge and full consent of the will. So for lack of more politically correct terms, Father Dave says, I've tried to identify the tricks of Satan upon two groups of American Catholics. Republican Catholic modernists are pro-life voters who think they know the moral tradition of the church, but don't, except a few very basic issues they rarely commit, like abortion or sodomy. Democratic Catholic modernists are social justice Catholics who care about the poor, but rarely care about the moral traditions of the church, even in the most serious issues like sodomy. Both groups are greatly in danger of diabolical deceit in regards to moral theology.
So he's got two categories of groups here. There's probably a third category. I mean, people that are more traditionally minded that really study the teachings of the church. But I think that's a fair assessment, the way he just basically divides Catholic America into those two groups. He says this, Republican Catholic modernists have become moral relativists by admitting that certain sins are grave sin, but then follow up by saying that that such sins almost never reach the level of mortal because of one loophole or another. Let's say, for example, a teenager named Johnny had been told by his priest that because he has an addiction to masturbation, he does not have full consent of the will to commit that sin, to the point that grave sin of masturbation is not a mortal sin. Thus, Johnny can go to Holy Communion. This is an example, by the way, of what he's talking about here, primacy of conscience and moral relativism. Thus, Johnny can go to Holy Communion without confession as long as he makes an act of contrition at Mass. Wrong. That only removes venial sins. By that analogy, if Johnny masturbates once a week, it's a mortal sin. But if Johnny masturbates every day, it's only a venial sin. Of course, this is absurd. Why? Because according to this theology, Johnny could ostensibly come out of his occasional mortal sin by either going to confession or by starting to masturbate every day. Mm. And on the topic of full knowledge, it is extremely important to note that a grave sin that is allegedly committed without full knowledge is actually still a mortal sin if the person, this is important here, if the person was too lazy to find out the truth. By the way, like most Catholics, they don't want to find out the truth about the hard teachings of the church. They would just not rather not know. That way they're not convicted in their heart. St. Thomas Aquinas explains in the Summa, quote, ignorance sometimes causes an act to be involuntary and sometimes not. And since moral good and evil consists in action insofar as it is voluntary, as was stated above, it is evident that when ignorance causes an act to be voluntary, it takes away the character of moral good and evil, but not when it does not cause the act to be involuntary. If then reason or conscience err without an error that is involuntary, either through directly, or here it is, or through negligence. You don't want to seek out the truth. So that one errs about what one ought to know, then such an error of reason or conscience does not excuse the will. Close quote. So the key point here is about what one ought to know. For example, if you ought to know that you don't wear yoga pants to Mass, then it's still a mortal sin, even if you haven't heard a homily about it. Mm-hmm. Again, so Father Nix is basically saying that the Catholic tradition is a lot of people are just basically lazy to search out the truth because they don't want to know the truth. They'd rather remain in ignorance. But there are certain things, as Father Dave Nix says, that people ought to know, and your conscience will not be, as a result of not knowing, this is no excuse for you not falling into sin. That's mm-hmm. what essentially what he's saying.
Well, yeah, we see that a lot, Jesse, with contraception. There's so many Catholics.
That's probably the big. That's the big one right there.
Yeah, there. How many times I've talked to guys and said, "Oh yeah, I'm gonna go get a vasectomy." And man, yeah. Are you kidding me? Well, you know that's a mortal sin. You're Catholic, you know, and so they just kind of look with that. You know, the deer in the headlights look like, what? You know, and everybody else is doing it, so that doesn't make it right. So
the problem is that they're too lazy or too afraid to seek out the truth, and as a result of that, that's what St. Thomas Aquinas is saying here in the Summa. You're still culpable because you could have overcome that ignorance, but you chose not to.
Yep, you're right.
Yeah.
Okay, we're gonna hear the music, so we're gonna pick it up on the other side of the break. We're talking about primacy of conscience. Father Dave hit the nail on the head in this one. He usually does. Yeah, yeah. That's right. We'll be right back. Don't change that dial.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are a two-man car, 10-8 for Jesus, and we are going over Father Dave Nix's great blog on primacy of conscience. And Father Dave doesn't pull any punches. He tells it like it is. You know, he's not trying to make friends here. He's just trying to help you save your soul. And
Ruben, let me mention one thing before you read the article. It's just let me give a quick definition. Primacy of conscience is the error, the modernist error says, well, I'm going to follow what I think is right and what I think is wrong based upon the way I see things. That's primacy of conscience. Where the traditional Catholic view is our conscience is formed by the Word of God, by the Ten Commandments, by the Sermon on the Mount, by the teachings of the Catholic Church. So our conscience in traditional Catholicism is formed externally by something outside ourselves, which therefore now forms us internally through the Holy Spirit. So that's the big separation or the big division here.
And the only thing I'd add to that, Jess, is the natural law.
That's right.
Yeah. That's printed on every man's heart.
Which I think he does mention in his article.
Yes, he does. Yeah. So he goes on to say that I propose that the first solution to such arrogant and legalistic moral theology is simply to admit that God's grace is powerful enough to heal Johnny or convert the yoga pants girl without the need of their priest to use loopholes to get them out of sin. We must realize that it's not that hard to do the will of Jesus Christ. And
it isn't hard. He backs it up with scripture.
Yeah. And so here's the first scripture, Matthew 11:30 says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
Ruben, this is important because you'll find a lot of people, they'll say, I can't stop smoking dope. I can't stop doing meth. I can't stop watching pornography. I can't. Mm-hmm. Well, again, that goes, if you're a baptized Catholic Christian, you have the life of grace through the sacraments, or at least potentially, and you have the ability to pray, you can keep the commandments. That's not true. To say that your will is in bondage, that's the error of Martin Luther. That's what Luther thought at the Reformation. Says nobody can do anything without God completely allowing it, because our will is in complete bondage because of the sin of Adam and Eve. That's heresy, and those two verses that you just showed, Reuben, show completely that even a sinner through God's grace, we can reach out to God and keep his commandments.
Yeah, Jess. And when I saw those verses, it just reminded me of the general audience that Pope Francis had not recently. He asked two questions. Do I live in the fear that if I don't do this or that, I will go to hell? And do I despise the commandments? Pope Francis said, no, I observe them, but as not as absolutes, because I know that what justifies me is Jesus Christ. You know, Dr. Taylor Marshall did an article, did a show on that, and it reviews and asks whether this is like the Lutheran heresy, like you just said, is the fundamental option theology of the Jesuit Karl Rahner tantamount to Luther's justified by faith alone heresy. So are commandments required absolutely or relatively? And they're absolute, right? They're not suggestions, they're absolutes. And
yeah, and you just proved it with those two verses you quoted. And by the way, those verses also prove that we can keep the commandments. It's not something that, again, people are trying to say it's impossible. Again, like Luther said in his book, Bondage of the Will. That's a Lutheran heresy. We as Catholics don't believe in that.
Yeah, and so I'll get your take on this one. You know, this, going again back to Pope Francis, he said, may the Lord help us to journey along the path of commandments, but looking toward the love of Christ with the encounter with Christ, knowing that the encounter with Jesus is more important than all of the commandments. That was to his audience August 11th of this year. So, you know.
Well, now here's the only thing I would say about that, Ruben. It just makes sense to me. And when I'll tell you what makes sense to me. You'll find all the saints, you know, like when they have this incredible metanoia, like St. Augustine, St. Ignatius of Loyola. These Catholics, they're not even thinking of keeping the commandments, but then they find there's a moment in their life where they fall in love with God. I mean, of St. Francis of Assisi. And once you fall in love with God, now it's easy. In fact, now there's this pleasure in keeping the commandments. So I get what Pope Francis is saying in that regard, okay, is that you got to put the horse before the cart. In other words, for somebody to say, here's the Ten Commandments, just go ahead and follow them for the rest of your life. Just like that. Just like, yeah. I don't know, right? I say, man, that's kind of hard right there. Now, if somebody starts talking to me about Jesus, and I say, man, this guy's amazing. I want to follow him. And in my heart, I'm saying, man, I love this guy. I believe everything they're saying about him. Now, it's going to be easier for me to follow the commandments. So I do believe. Again, it would be like, okay, be married to Anita, Jess, and just be faithful to her, and just, you know, just grind it out. I'm like, well, I don't even know this woman. Why are you telling me to marry her? Now, once you fall in love with her and you marry her, now it's not burdensome to be faithful. So I would say, I think Pope Francis, that was a good statement that he made there. It just comports to me with natural.
All right. I was thinking that it was like a false dichotomy because...
That's the way I see it, Ruben. That's just my opinion.
And you're probably right. But my thinking was that because Jesus did both. He kept the commandments to a T, and then he had the most intimate relationship with his Father. So my thinking is that you can encounter Jesus all day long, but if you're not keeping his commandments, Christ cannot live in you.
Ruben, but I would say that most people that encounter Christ, I mean, we call that a conversion or a metanoia. When people like, you know people, you know, you has happened to you, it's happened to me. When people fall in love with Jesus, you know, bro, that it gives you now this desire to follow him and his commandments and the church's teachings. But before you fall in love with him, it's burdensome. Yeah. It's hard. So that's just the way I see it.
Okay. Yeah. Sounds good.
Yep.
So finish this paragraph. Secondly, he says, we must use common sense instead of pharisaical games surrounding the law. Supernatural faith leads us to believe and know that God can terminate sinful patterns if one cooperates with his grace via the sacraments and good ascetical practices like fasting, etc. Again, that means you don't get a pass into invincible ignorance if you could have, would have, should have known the truth, but were too lazy to pray or study.
Good comments. Yeah. I mean, you can't argue with that.
That's true.
And that's what most American Catholics, Ruben, they're smart, they've got computers, they got a lot of books, and they can find out what the church teaches, but they choose not to. Most of them.
No, because they're so stuck on social media and just following nonsense, TikTok and Instagram, and so they don't They don't feed their mind. Whatever you feed is going to grow, Jesse.
That's right.
Right? What you starve is going to die.
Yeah, and that's basically what St. Paul says in the whole chapter of Romans chapter 7. If you feed the Spirit's going to grow and become strong. If you feed the flesh, the Spirit will die in this, and the flesh will grow strong.
What? Right.
And so, yeah, that's basically St. Paul's teaching. So, Father writes, Democratic Catholic modernists, on the other hand, promote something called the primacy of conscience to raise subjective moral theology above objective divine revelation. In other words, they teach that one's feelings about God are more important than the magisterium of the Catholic Church when it comes to moral theology. He says, this primacy of conscience is nothing but a cancerous moral relativism infecting the highest levels of the Church. He goes, I hope to give you some keys to refute it too, as well. Here's one. In an article in America Magazine, the very famous Jesuit magazine that's left, quote St. Thomas Aquinas, they probably misquote him, I'm guessing, they put here, St. Thomas says, anyone upon whom the ecclesiastical authorities, in ignorance of the true facts, impose a demand that offends against his clear conscience, should perish in excommunication rather than violate his conscience, close quote. So the authors at America Magazine then use this quote from St. Thomas to explain that conscience refers to an individual's coordination, divine revelation, than a human experience found in a communal search for truth. The article actually reads, it says, the Latin word conscientia literally means knowledge together, perhaps better rendered as to know together. It suggests what human experience universally demonstrates, that being liberated from the confining prison of one's individual self into the broadening and challenging company of others is a sure way to come to right knowledge of the truth, including moral truth and right practical judgment, including moral judgment of what one ought to do or not to do. You know what an error here. This communal search for truth, conscience, and morality builds a sure safeguard against both an isolating egoism and a personal relativism that negates all universal truth. So, if communal search for truth with no divine revelation sounds communist more than Catholic, then you are correct.
Yeah.
Here's what America Magazine is saying. Let's just say you get a bunch of, I don't know, just say barbarians or communists or socialists, and all of you guys agree on something, and it becomes this communal search for truth. Well, you become a socialist or a communist or a jihadist or whatever. America Magazine is essentially saying this is above and beyond divine revelation. Divine revelation is those things that have been shown to us by God through sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and the perennial teachings of the Church, which a Catholic embraces. This is something outside the Catholic, but this is the standard. This is a measure of truth, and the Catholic embraces this divine revelation versus fighting a bunch of people that think like you, like maybe communists or Black Lives Matter or Antifa, and all of you coming together and deciding what's true and what's not true. That's the error here of America Magazine.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. You know, we remember what Archbishop Fulton Sheen said, you know, that what's right is right. If nobody's right, what's wrong is wrong. If everybody's wrong. And he said moral principles do not depend on a majority vote. Wrong is wrong. Even if everybody's wrong, right is right. If nobody is right. And that's what we're not here to take the majority vote, because our conscience is going to be formed through, like you said before, you know, through the teachings of the Church, the Catechism, the Word of God, the authoritative teachings of the Church. And that's the key is a well-formed conscience. Not, you know, hey, let's go talk to Joe Sixpack down the street and see what he says about this issue. And then say, oh, well, you know, he's usually pretty right on other things. I'll follow him on this one.
Especially after six beers, he's really right on a bunch of stuff.
Oh,
right?
Yeah.
Reuben, Pope John Paul II said a long time ago, he says, truth is not a democracy. You cannot take a vote on truth. That's a good statement.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, truth is not based on political whims or votes. It's based on reality, on what God has revealed to us.
Okay. So, furthermore, St. Thomas is quoted out of context. St. Thomas Aquinas also adds that we must therefore conclude that, absolutely speaking, every will at variance with reason, whether right or erring, is always evil. So in other words, a conscience can't make a bad act to be good just because you want it to be. This is because conscience is nothing else than the application of knowledge to some action. That's from the Summa. That knowledge is not a subjective feeling, but rather the soul's coordination to objective truth that comes from God, God's truth, and is found in natural law and divine law. Revelation, which are never opposed, as implied to the above article in American Magazine. All right, we'll be right back. We're going to pick this up on the last segment, the next segment.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. Ephesians 4:25. That's why we're doing this, to keep people informed on the truth, Jesse.
That's right. We'll pick it up, Ruben, where you left off.
Okay, so let's see. Where did I leave off?
You're quoting St. Thomas.
Yeah.
I'll pick it up.
Go ahead.
Okay. As noted above, the America magazine describes conscience as human experience in a communal search for truth. Can you imagine if you're in a communal search for truth with the Hell's Angels or the Mongols or the Mexican Mafia? Can you imagine, Ruben?
Yeah.
Communal search for truth, right? Now, if you're in a communal search for truth with Mary and the 12 apostles in the upper room, that's a very safe place to be in a communal search for truth. It says, the same article later quotes the Apostle John, 1 John 2:27, the anointing that you receive from him, God, abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Close quote. Father Nix writes, this is one of my favorite lines from St. John. The authors are not using this line to align the Christian mind to the law of Christ, despite all heretical opposition from the legalistic hierarchy at the time, as St. John meant it originally, but rather that a personal understanding of moral theology trumps even the traditional magisterium of the Catholic Church, cherry-picking so far as even to write. Joseph Ratzinger, Cardinal, pointed out that not everything that exists in the Church must for that reason be also a legitimate tradition. There is a distorting as well as legitimate tradition. Obviously, Pope Benedict XVI quoted out of context here, as he meant little t tradition was flexible, not big t tradition. That's sacred. That's not flexible. That comes from God.
Mm-hmm.
Practically, this not only turns Catholics into Protestants, where everyone is his own pope, and you know, when you're using the primacy of conscience, but it actually turns Catholics into modern Satanists.
Wow.
At least when the individual conscience attempts to subvert the magisterium. If you think this is an exaggeration, remember that the model for all modern Satanists is, quote, do what thou wilt, close quote. So a convert from yoga and astrology to the Catholic faith writes, quote, I picked up the autobiography of Aleister Crowley, by the way, who was a Satanist in Europe, perhaps the premier master of the occult, who was known as the wickedest man in the world. His creed summed up his dictum, which says, quote, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law, close quote. He was to the occult what the Nazis and communists were to politics, the logical and full flowering of the ideas of Friedrich Nietzsche.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Friedrich Nietzsche, you know, his writings was, he wrote on good and evil and the end of religion in modern society and the concept of a Superman. And, you know, he claimed that the exemplary human being must craft his or her own identity through self-realization and do so without relying on anything transcending that life, such as God or the soul. So, you know, with that in mind, you could see why Father is saying that.
Yeah, he was, Nietzsche had some, he's also the one that came up with that quip that's used even today, God is dead.
Yeah. So it goes on to say, divine revelation has the same source as natural law. quoting Jeremiah 31:33, says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." And Ezekiel 11:19 says, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." And John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And the last scripture that Father uses is Romans 1:20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. He is eternal power also, and divinity, so that they are inexcusable." He goes on to say, "Of course, salvation cannot be reached without grace, even when following one's conscience and natural law. But a pagan following his conscience prepares him to accept divine revelation and grace. But most importantly, Catholics cannot go against the natural law, the Ten Commandments, and still claim to follow divine revelation, Jesus Christ and his church." And, but, you know, another scripture that I would throw in there is that Jesus said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of them that seek him. And then St. Paul says that faith then cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So anyway, St. Paul writes, goes on to say, "But the natural world shows forth God's eternal power. This means that those who do sins against nature are inexcusable." Romans 1:20. "This means you don't need to be a Jewish or a Catholic to know that homosexual sins are wrong. Why? Because they're already written as wrong on the human heart. Thus, when a Catholic cleric claims that," you know who he might be talking about here, claims that an internal forum discussion with one spiritual director under the aegis of primacy of conscience is sufficient for LGBT adherent to go to Holy Communion without confession. This is not only against the Bible and the Catholic Church, it's actually against the baseline law of God written on every human heart that comes before baptism. In fact, even the natural world around us tells us that violent sins like sodomy and abortion are wrong even before we get to divine revelation.
That even a pagan conscience has to be overturned to commit an abortion or an LGBT sin is seen in the rage revealed when Christians are yelled at when they challenge such practices with peace and love at an abortion center or an LGBT parade. But when America Magazine authors, by the way, it's a Jesuit magazine that's quite left, okay? Mm-hmm. When America Magazine authors do not want you to remember that we have an inherent sense of right and wrong that transcends the opinion polls, in that article of America Magazine, they repeatedly point to the census fidei, sense of the faith among the faithful, as if it were an opinion poll of moral theology for liberal heretics. Hence, primacy of conscience for them is nothing more than modern broken consciences ratifying each other with no thought of how Catholics lived in the past. This is very different from what G.K. Chesterton wrote. He says, tradition means giving votes to the most obscure of all classes, our ancestors. It is the democracy of the dead. Tradition refuses to submit to the small and arrogant oligarchy of those who merely happen to be walking about, close quote. And by the way, there are good catechisms on moral theology. I have these two in my shelf. The Moral Theology of the Catholic Church from the Roman Catechism. And I also have the Catechism of Pope Pius X. It's a short, little, small catechism on moral theology. Hmm. Indeed, if there's ever an apparent disconnect between what God wrote on our hearts through the natural law and common sense, we must remember that the faith infused in our hearts at baptism is completely on a one-to-one correlation with the Bible and the traditional magisterium. But this newly invented primacy of conscience that we've seen after Vatican II that disconnects conscience from the magisterium, should I say the perennial magisterium, does not come from Christ and the apostles. The primacy of conscience, at least as used by modernists detached from the magisterium, is nothing else but, as Aleister Crowley taught, the Satanist from Europe, "do what thou wilt," close quote, which is the slogan that's used by modern-day Satanism. Reuben, the only way we can form our conscience is, once again, forming a healthy conscience. The only way one can do that is by, you have to look outside yourself, not within yourself or to your friends. You have to look outside yourself to the pillar and foundation of truth, the Catholic Church, which has been around for 2,000 years, guided by the Holy Spirit. And you have to look to the sacred scriptures. You have to look to sacred tradition. This is the only way, because right now in our society, we're suffering from this mass psychosis. And the only way we can return back this insane world back to a sane world, you know, because I think as a society, I think there's a severe mental disorder in people's thoughts. They're not living in reality. We have to go back to forming our conscience, as the Catechism says, based on the Word of God, which is sacred scripture and sacred tradition.
That's right, Jess. And, you know, I have to tell my friends all the time, because they say, well, hey, the priest at church said this, or the Pope said that. And, you know, the Catholic Church doesn't depend on one priest, one bishop, one cardinal, or God forbid, even the Pope.
Sometimes they just give their opinions.
Yeah.
And you have to understand when it's an opinion or doctrine.
You have to look, yeah, and you have to look at what the church has always taught.
Right.
Okay. So it's the office of the Pope and the, you know, his infallibility when he's speaking on faith and morals to the universal church. But here we are in this day and age, everybody's just slinging whatever comes out from their uninformed conscience. Then they're just... It makes it hard for Catholics generally in the pews, who might not be well formed or you know, they haven't well studied in their faith, and they hear stuff and they say, oh well, it's coming from Sister Mary Jo, or it's coming from, you know, Father Dave. We gotta have to believe it. And
Reuben, one of the advantages that we have is called the sensus fidei. This is a grace that we have as a result of baptism and confirmation. And when you live a life in sanctifying grace, when you hear error, when you hear falsehood, the sensus fidei is going to kick in. It's like that sixth sense that you have. Because you live in a state of grace and you're a sacramental Christian, the Holy Spirit is going to say, nope, what that Father James Martin just said is wrong. Nope, what Father, you know, this guy, Archbishop Bonini just said was wrong.
Yeah.
The sensus fidei is a gift that we receive by the sacraments and by living in a state of grace where the Holy Spirit alerts us and tells us when somebody is teaching error.
Yeah. We had that in patrol, Jess, when we were walking up on a car, we get that sixth sense, something's not right, you know, and the hairs on the back of your neck stick up. You go, man, you know, back off, or, you know, be ready. About to go down. Anyway, we'll pick it up.
We're going to talk about the fake Catholic president next.
Awesome.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. And if you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. Jesse, we have a fake president and a fake Catholic in the White House.
This guy's the most embarrassing. He's the most embarrassing modern Catholic in our lifetime, Reuben, probably in my last 60 years of living. This guy is an apostate. This guy is a modernist. He's a dissenter. He's a progressive. And the worst part about it, Reuben, is that he has a lot of people fooled that he's actually a Catholic because he walks around with a rosary in his pocket. All I could say is that if he doesn't repent before he dies, that rosary in his pocket will be used as his indictment at his particular judgment. Because I'm telling you, Reuben, this guy has been walking for 80 years down the wrong path, down that wide path that leads to hell. And in his mind, here's the scary part, his conscience is so deformed, so malformed, so uninformed, that he thinks, Reuben, that he's a good Catholic on his way to heaven. That's the scary part, is the delusion that's in his mind.
Yep. He says, you know, he's been climbing up the ladder of success his whole life. His only problem is that ladder's been leaning against the wrong wall, Jesse. And And you know, we as Catholics should be rejoicing in this Texas law that just came out. It's probably the greatest thing that's come out since Roe v. Wade.
Yeah, absolutely.
And there's so many good things about that law, and even the Supreme Court backed it up. So we got five to four decision that they're not gonna overturn it. So it's, you know, the left are scrambling right now, and they're gonna be trying to do do in reverses to try to get this thing turned around. And
I've never seen them so angry in my life, Ruben, as I've seen them right now.
Yeah. So you think the president, would being a devout Catholic, would be touting this as a positive thing? But no, he doesn't. So he just follows along with that, you know, that communal thought.
Yeah, there you go. The communal thought of the Democrats.
Yeah, exactly.
The communal progressive.
We got another fake Catholic with Nancy Pelosi up there.
Yeah.
Yes. So it goes
on. Who follows communal thought?
Yes. So CV News feed says that the nation's second Catholic president blasted a new pro-life law on Wednesday that banned most abortions in Texas. And that law, it's the heartbeat law where once the heartbeat is heard, that's at like 6 weeks, you no longer can kill the baby. Joe Biden said in a statement that the new state ban on abortions after 6 weeks will significantly impair women's access to the health care they need, particularly for communities of color and individuals with low incomes. And so in my book, that's not health care, especially for the baby. And the president also objected that Senate Bill 8, which Republican Governor Greg Abbott signed in May, allows pro-life advocates to sue any abortion providers or individuals who aid or abet a woman in violating the ban. So let me just say this. It's a crime. It's a crime, right? So why not, like they say in the street, throw rata, right? You know, remember, you see something, say something. And that's all it is. Remember when the left was snitching on small business owners that remained open during the tyrannical lockdowns? The whistleblowers were seen as heroes to the left. So here, you know, the same thing applies. You know, someone's breaking the law, we're gonna dime them out.
Here's what's funny. The left, here's their, how bad their priorities are. The left is told, we gotta snitch when we see somebody who's not wearing a mask.
Yeah.
That's how hard their moral bar is. but if they see somebody killing their baby, you say nothing. But if you see somebody not wearing a mask, man, we got to go tell on them. We got to go tell their employer. We got to go tell those in authority.
Wow.
I mean, it goes to show you how far they have fallen, Ruben.
Yeah. Go ahead, Jess.
He says unelected president. Oh, well, no. This is Governor Abbott. By the way, he's a good Catholic. He's a governor of Texas. Mm-hmm. He says, my administration is deeply committed to the... Oh, no, this is Biden. Sorry about that. Unelected Joe Biden says, my administration is deeply committed to the constitutional right established in Roe versus Wade nearly five decades ago and will defend and protect that right, unelected President Joe Biden said, clarifying that he supports abortion on demand. Brian Birch, president of CatholicVote.org, responded that the Texas law should be cause for celebration on such a historic day, particularly among Catholics like Biden, who claim to be devout. Brian Birch from the Catholic Vote says, protecting innocent unborn life is foundational to building a civilization of love. For this reason, it is also beyond shameful to see a Catholic president of the U.S. attack this effort to protect children and mothers in Texas. Catholics are called to defend the weakest and most vulnerable. Once again, President Biden betrays his Catholic faith. Well, I'll say for the last 50 years, he's been doing so.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Birch referenced the bill's reputation as the heartbeat law because the baby already has a heartbeat and developing blood vessels, spinal cord, and brain at 6 weeks. He also noted that Texas legislatures voted to invest $100 million to help mothers, including pregnancy centers, adoption agencies, and maternity homes, to provide free services including counseling, parenting help, diapers, formula, and job training to mothers who seek to keep their babies. Unfortunately, the notion of passing any law that makes it easier for women to keep their babies seems foreign to Biden's stance of presenting himself as a devout Catholic while systematically promoting abortion on demand. And in spite of this stance, while polling Wednesday suggested that devout Catholics themselves do not support Biden, although Biden's press secretary, Jen Psaki, and the media describe him as a devout Catholic whenever the topic...
That means a practicing Catholic, which I would contest that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Whenever
it's a photo op room. That's why he goes to Mass on Sundays. It's just for a photo op.
Oh, 100%. Whenever the topic of abortion comes up, a new Pew survey reported Wednesday that the majority of devout Catholic churchgoers favored Donald Trump over Biden in the last election. By contrast, Biden enjoyed majority support only among Catholics who do not attend Mass regularly. Yeah, that's about right. The low information, lukewarm Catholic support.
The low-hanging fruit.
Yeah, they support the lefties. As in previous years, the voters who frequently go to religious services, defined as those who attend at least monthly, were more likely to vote for the Republican candidate in the most recent presidential election, while less frequent attenders were more likely to back the Democrat, reported the Pew analysis. Even as he advocates for abortion on demand, the nation's second Catholic president enjoys flashing his rosary beads to world leaders and others whenever possible. And, you know, it reminds me, Jesse, of Luke 18:10, which says, where he says, thank God I'm not like the other, you know, I'm not like the rest of them. The Pharisee, you know, when he's,
yeah,
you know, and then you had the humble person on the other side.
The publican.
Publican, yeah.
Yeah.
He just have mercy on me, a sinner, you know. Go ahead, Justin.
Ruben, I'll tell you what's scary about Joe Biden. I'm going to go back a couple years. Father Gabriel Amorth, who was a Rome's exorcist for 29 years, he was asked one day, does the devil go after politicians? Father Amorth says, he says, the devil loves to take over our business leaders and those who hold political office. He says, Hitler and Stalin were possessed. How do we know? Because they killed millions of people. He says, by their fruits you will know them. Now, let's take that criteria that Father Amorth uses for Hitler and Stalin. And so we know that the devil goes after politicians because they're power players. So he's obviously going after Biden. Is Biden protected? No. Biden does not live in a state of grace, so he has no protection from the sacraments, and he has no protection from his faith because he has a lukewarm, tepid faith. And so what did the devil get Hitler and Stalin to do? To kill millions of people. Well, I would argue, what is the devil getting Biden and Nancy Pelosi to do? To continue perpetuating Roe versus Wade and these vaccines so that we can keep killing babies for vaccines and keep killing babies for experiments. And finally, Father Amorth says, how do we know that Hitler and Stalin were possessed? He says, by their fruits you will know them. I mean, these guys were involved in the killings of millions of people. I would say the same thing applies to Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi. How do we know that there's some type of diabolical affliction, some type of partial possession on these two power players? Well, by their fruits you will know them. Both of these people advocate for the killing of millions of babies every year. I think those are sound arguments. Also, Venerable Fulton Sheen, he was asked one day, what's the difference between a bad person and an evil person? And I think this definition fits like a hand in glove to Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi. Venerable Sheen said this, an evil man, a bad man sins personally. An evil man tries to get others to sin, to be complicit in his sin, to bring another to ruin as he has done for himself. So based on that definition, Joe Biden is not a bad man. He's an evil man. Because his personal sins and his personal love of abortion, he gets others by his powerful position as a president to be complicit in his sin.
100%. And, you know, his time on this earth is
short, waning. Very short.
Yep.
He's an old man. He's 80. He's in his 80s.
Is he 79, 78, I think, 78.
Okay.
Yeah, so you're giving him, taking 2 years away from him, Jesse. Okay. But you know what was really exciting to hear is that this law or this, this in Texas, it was cleared by the Fifth U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals and the U.S. Supreme Court, both who rejected emergency motions by abortion providers to block it. And there's a whole slew of states that are going to follow suit, as Texas did. There's a whole bunch of, you know, red states that are going to move forward on this. And the left is, they're paranoid. Planned Parenthood is scrambling. So the attack on this midterm election, it's going to come. They're going to come hard. They're not going to be pulling any punches.
Amen. No. The only thing I want to mention is that this month of September is the month of Our Lady of Sorrows. Pray a rosary every day, specifically calling upon Our Lady of Sorrows to be with us and to help us out, especially as we go through this crazy, diabolical disorientation right now. And also, Ruben and myself, we are asking you to vote for Larry Elder. Yep, vote for Larry Elder in the next couple of days. We need a new governor in California. Ruben, take it away.
100%. Yeah, because, you know, a lot of Catholics that I talk to say, hey, my job is forcing me to take the jab, and I don't want to. And before we put in any paperwork, let's wait till this with this recall. Because the next, if Elder gets elected, he's already said he's not going to have mandated vaccines and mandated masks.
On day one.
Right, day one. All right. You got your marching orders. Let's pray our rosary. Let's do our devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows.
Amen.
You can listen to Jesus 911. Stay tuned for Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Mashuda from the Midwest Command Center. We are out. We are 10-7.
Out.